Okay, that's it. Lovely to be able to be here again and see you all, share the Lord's Word with you. I've been looking forward to coming and having the opportunity to be here and to participate with you in the life of the church here, because I'm not here to really simply, shall I say, give facts. I loved what Samuel prayed there, that we should encounter God, encounter the Lord through His Word. And I want you to feed in the Scripture, to feed in the truth. Obviously, I did do a series in Romans, as was said, and it was well over 100, about 130 sessions we had, and that's a lot, because it's a wonderful book. So obviously we can only begin to look a little, can't we, in three evenings. It's wonderful to feed in the truth of God. Everybody knows, I presume, that Rome was the capital of the empire in those days. Good for you to remember that this is the word of the Creator of all, the God of the empire, not the empire that strikes back or anything like that, but the Creator God sending His word to the heart of the empire, the pretend empire, the Roman Empire, that particular version that was in power in those days of the many empires of man. And here's God addressing Himself through His apostle, and He's sending His word into the heart of all the pretensions of man, all the arrogance of man, all the things that man has built up. Do you think, there are some people who think that the events that took place coming up for 4 years ago, September, in New York, they believe that they were significant. You know, the events of the towers, with all their tragedy and sadness, that some people think that they were deeply significant. Can anyone tell me what those towers were known as well as being called the Twin Towers? Anyone tell me what they were called? What was it called? The World Trade Center. And it came down. And these things are profoundly significant. So the first thing to remember about Romans is that it's the word from God the Creator, and He's addressing Himself right to the heart of all that's been built up by man. Now, I'd like to begin by just giving the simplest outline of the book. Is chapter 1, and it goes through chapter 1. This is the simplest outline that I'm just sharing, only because I particularly want to emphasize one thing tonight. But the simplest outline is how Paul introduces himself. And that goes from verse 1 through to the end of verse 15, where he's introducing himself and the purpose of writing the letter. And then the next section is very long. Goes from 1 verse 16 right the way through to the end of chapter 11. And it's the doctrinal section, it's the heart. You know, the Romans is not a complete letter. By that I mean you don't find every truth set forth in the book of Romans. You do set forth the heart of the gospel. And that goes right through from chapter 1, verse 16, right through to the end of chapter 11. Then you've got practical things. Going from chapter 12, verse 1, it's the practical application. And that runs right through from chapter 12, and it goes through to, really you could say, to verse 13 of chapter 15. So he's saying things that are intensely practical. Then he gets personal about himself, about the Romans again, from verse 14 of chapter 15, right the way through to the end of the book. So you can see that the heart of the book is that great big long section. I love these letters, or particularly this letter is very wonderful. If you turn to chapter 16, let's begin at the end. And chapter 16, some people think, was just tagged on at the end. It got mixed up and it was added. But chapter 16 begins with a whole list of names. And there's some beautiful things here in chapter 16. All these names, look at them all. I once listed them all. The things that Paul says, very precious things. Community of love. Just, this is a microcosm of the community of love. Now you'll begin to get my connections as we go along, but here's right at the end a whole host of persons. Different persons, men and women, young and old. He mentions some of them are young, he mentions some of them are old. He mentions some of them are rich, he shows that some of them are poor. He shows that some of them were serving the Lord what you would call full time. He shows you other things. All in that goes right down from verse 1 to the end of verse 16. All right, so chapter 16, and you can read it down and you can see. And if I just said this to you, here is a microcosm of the church, the community of God's love. All these different people. Some of them came from here, some of them came from there. Some of them were not Romans. They were living there. Rome was a city, a little bit like Toronto, where we live now. Full of migrants, full of people who'd gone there for various reasons. Toronto's like that, Rome was like that. There were rich and poor there, there were incredibly large houses. We were staying last week up in Shah Alam in a very prestigious part of it called Glenmarie Court. Have you ever heard of Glenmarie Court? And there's a gentleman there who's building this incredible house. He's made a lot of money with hubcaps of cars. Well, and this is such an extravagant house he's building. Well, in Rome, there were extravagant houses, wealth and poverty. And if you read carefully those names, you would discover both extremely wealthy men who'd opened their homes for the church to reside there. Hope you'll understand that there were a number of congregations in Rome. They all met, of course, in houses. Some of the houses were the houses of the wealthy, and sometimes in the houses of the wealthy, a whole area had been set aside for the church to meet. But what I want to get home is just to your hearts is that this is a little... It's persons in the community of love That's what the church is. It's what the church is. The community of love. Hallelujah. At the end of the book, you discover that there are men, women, boys, girls, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, dwelling together in the community of love that are the proof of the doctrine that goes from, all right, the proof of this great long section of doctrine. Amen? The proof, the church is the proof of the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. And the church being the community of love is the proof. Amen. And those chapters 12, 13, 14, and half of 15, they are practical, which indicates to you, because he's telling the church in Rome, improve. All right? Carry on. I was talking to someone at the weekend, and they were bemoaning the church, complaining about the condition of a particular church. They were grumbling about it, and I said to them, you know, we go here, we go there, we go in charismatic churches, non-charismatic, we go in Anglican, Baptist, we go in this, that and the other, we go in various countries, and I've got something to complain about in every church I go to. If I want to complain. But you must understand that the whole secret of church is the fact that Jesus is in the midst, and if you'll listen to him and obey him, he'll improve you. All right? And that'll be true all your days, as long as there's church. In other words, do not expect perfection. Expect Jesus Christ to address your hearts and talk to your minds and to nourish obedience from you because of the great doctrine, the things that he's done. Amen. And so the church, in the end, he will perfect her his way. But I doubt that you'll be the slightest aware that he's perfected her. He will know. Amen. Well, so you've got all these lovely persons. It's aren't you glad that there's all these names? A name means a person, not lost in the mob. You know, kangaroos, there's a mob of kangaroos. All right? You're not lost in the mob. Amen. And but each a name, each a life, each precious. Then he comes on to the end of the letter. Now, this is called the doxology. Now, here's it's verse 23, chapter 16. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you, Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. There's persons. So Paul's living somewhere. He's in the home of a man named Gaius. And Gaius has got the church in his house too, in that particular town. So he's hosting Paul. He's also hosting the church. And there's Erastus, who's the city treasurer. Anybody here tell me where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Romans? Anyone tell me? Well, you do a little bit of reading about that, thinking about it. But Erastus was the city treasurer there in the place. Anyway, so you've got these lovely names, again, people. Then, the doxology, verse 25. Now, to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. This is right at the end. This is verse 26. According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, anyone notice this word here? Can you see, does he talk about the gospel in verse 25? Does he mention the word gospel? You see, the Roman letter is the gospel. You think, and maybe you've been taught this, and if you've been taught it, it's wrong. You've been taught that the gospel is about Jesus dying for your sins so that you could go to heaven. Now that's not the gospel. That's one little wonderful part of it. You may have also been taught that you are to speak the gospel, you know, about Jesus, and have gospel meetings. You know, special meetings where this little element of the gospel is taught. Now, the Roman letter is the gospel. All that doctrine that goes from chapter 1 right through to the end of chapter 11 is the gospel. Now, the word gospel means God's news. Now, I don't know whether you know the word news, N-E-W-S. Anybody know the origin of the word N-E-W-S? News. The word news comes from four letters. N for north, E for east, west, this is true, this is the origin of the word news, west for west, a W for west, south for south. That's the origin of the word news. Now the word gospel basically means God's news. God's news. I mentioned earlier the Twin Towers. I remember someone phoning me. I was driving somewhere and they phoned me and said, as soon as you get in, switch the TV on, because it was live. It was happening. What was happening in those days, we were living briefly in the United Kingdom, and it was to the west of us, and news coming. Now, and it was tragic news, warning news, but it was news. Now the word gospel means God's news. That's the derivation of the word. And you notice that Paul finishes his letter by talking and saying about my gospel. The Lord is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now, you must understand that God has news for you. God has news for Gateway. God has news for every man and woman. God has news. His news. It's not just information, but it's declaration, because Paul says that he has to preach it, doesn't he? Preach it. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I know this. I learnt this and have learned it, and I learn it more and more. Does everybody understand that there's only really one person who's been sent? There's only one apostle. Does everybody understand that? And that there's only one person who can preach God's news. All right? I'm not tricking you. There's only one person who can, the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, there are people in the room here, and you know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you have a destiny, you know all that, don't you? Because you heard God's news, you began to hear it, you've continued to hear it, and do you know why you have believed? Do you know who told you this news? And the reason that it came with such power to you and is so transforming to you is because of the person who told it to you and who keeps reiterating it to you, repeating it to you, expanding it to you. It's because someone is talking to you, preaching to you. Hallelujah. And that is Jesus Christ. God is on mission. God the Father is on mission. And he sent one missionary. Essentially, that one missionary he sent is Jesus Christ. And he sent him with his news. He sent him first of all to be the embodiment of his news, and then to preach his news. And now Jesus Christ preaches his news by the power and medium of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you, me, because we all now participate in the apostleship of Jesus. We're all sent. We're all sent to be ministers of the news. People through whom and in whom Jesus Christ declares God's news. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing. And this news, I mean, Paul mentions here, doesn't he? He said that God is able to strengthen you through this news. Is that right? Verse 25, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's able to strengthen you through this. Anybody tell me whether this news and this preaching of Jesus Christ has it strengthened you? Does it strengthen you? When you think about it, when you hear about it, can anybody recall some news that a certain creature brought in the garden to the woman and the effect of that news, that information? Well, it was false information, it was distortion. The serpent spoke news, not good news, and the result of that news that came out of his mouth, as he distorted things, it began to affect Eve in a certain way, and the man who was stood there with her. That's just in passing. You may not know this, but in the original language, it reveals that Adam was standing right alongside Eve as the devil did the tempting and addressed her. It's all in the tenses in chapter 3 of Genesis. It doesn't matter now. But he spoke, and what came out of his mouth, you see, God's news strengthens you. The devil's news weakened her. Right? The weakening power of the philosophy that came out of the devil's mouth weakened her faith, weakened her resolve, weakened her in every way until she crumbled. That's the thing. Now, here's something about this gospel. Let's look at the end of verse 26. It says, according to the revelation of the mystery, that was kept secret for long ages. The revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Everyone got that? If you look out at the creation and look at the trees, look at the things that are made, you can learn some things about God, but you can't learn about this mystery. It has to be revealed to you. How does God reveal it? Through the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? The gospel's a mystery that I'll tell you, not one of us in the room fully understands the gospel. Not one of us knows its extent, its glory, its wonder, its promise, its power, its future. Not one of us knows the fullness of the glorious gospel. We're all learners. It has to be revealed to us. It was kept secret for long ages. Now I'm beginning to make you think, aren't I? You thought the gospel was an awfully sort of simple thing. Now you're beginning to see that it's something vast, tremendous. Hallelujah. Now, if I look further down here, it says that it's now disclosed. This is verse 26. It's now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, one of the problems with the prophetic so-called ministry of today in charismatic circles is that it's reductionistic. You know, it reduces everything down to what God's going to do in your life. Or there's going to be, it's like I was reading a book recently and it was analysing the prophecies that have been given by some of the big name prophets in the late 80s and the early 90s as they visited England. And the book was just assessing and saying they were false prophets. Or the prophecies were false. Because it never happened. Revival in England, October. And so on. Now the prophetic writings that he's talking about here, what are they talking about? It's in the prophetic writings, this gospel. This is being revealed. It's now been disclosed and made known to all nations. Hallelujah. According to the command of the eternal God. Everyone reading this? According to the command of the eternal God. He's commanded, it's time that these things should be revealed. Of the fullness of the gospel. What for? What does it say? Now read it out after me. The last few words in verse 26. What's it all for? Huh? Obedience. To bring about the obedience of faith. That's what it's all for. I hope you all notice the two words that are bound together there. Not to make you believe. That's not what the gospel's for. Not to make you obey. That's not what the gospel's for. What is it for? Come on. Yes, it's both. The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Not just obedience. Not just obedience. Let me illustrate what I mean. There was a man named Joseph in the Old Testament. He was tempted by a woman. She came at him again and again. And he obeyed God, didn't he? Out of duty? Did he just obey out of duty? Well, I know I shouldn't, so I won't. Did he just obey? No, his was the obedience of faith. Why did he resist her? Why did he turn away? How can I sin against God and do this thing? His was the obedience of faith. Hope you're understanding. You see, faith is the motive. Faith is the heart attitude as you obey. Faith is obeying for love's sake, for God's sake, to bring about the obedience of faith. That's what the Roman letter is all about. It's all about God's news, where he's telling us about his wonderful mystery that's been kept secret from past ages, and he's now informing us about it. And the whole intention is that we should come to the obedience of faith. Hallelujah. Well, let me illustrate what I mean. There were two types of Jews. Now, everybody knows here, don't they, that God appeared to the Jews. He sent his law to the Jews. Right? So, that was a privilege, wasn't it? Now, I could spend two evenings just talking to you about the Jews from Romans, all right? But there he was. Paul is talking about the Jews. And you know that these Jews were blessed with a revelation of God. They were blessed with the way he appeared to them. And he gave them his laws. And they were above all the other nations. Do you know that all the time in the Jewish nation, there were two types of Jews at least? Did you know? Didn't you know that? Well, if you go back in Romans, I'll show you the two types. You'll have to go to the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 2 of Romans. And it says, verse 28. Romans 2, 28. For no one is a Jew, that's a real one, who is merely one outwardly. All right, Romans 2, 28. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. So here's one type of pretend Jew. They've obeyed, been circumcised, keeping the law rigidly. Some of them are called Pharisees. Some of them are called Sadducees in Jesus' day. rigid attenders at the meetings, all the proper sacrifices they're making, they don't eat meats that shouldn't be eaten, they do everything according to the strict letter of the law. That's a certain kind of pretend Jew. Paul says they're not really Jews at all. Oh, they've got an obedience of sorts, but it's not the obedience of faith. In fact, these Jews think they're doing awfully well. They think that by keeping the law, they're pleasing God and they're going to earn a place by their works. But he says, they're not real Jews. Not those that are just outward merely. Verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, of the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So even in the Old Testament, there were a lot of Jews who kept the law as the obedience of faith. They did it because they loved God. So they didn't only obey, they obeyed loving God. They weren't just doing their Jewish duty. Hallelujah. They knew that God was glorious and wonderful and lovable and terrible, awful, but glorious. They knew and they loved him, and they obeyed in faith. You got this? Hallelujah. So even before Jesus came, there were those who hoped he would come. Believed that he would come. Do you understand? In the Jewish nation, trusted God that he would provide a savior, a better sacrifice than the bloody ones that they used to offer when they went wrong. The bulls and the goats and all the others. You getting it? And so God had his people in the Old Testament who obeyed in faith. Faith toward God. Hallelujah. Isn't it marvelous to begin to... You see, you've got to couple these words together. Obedience and faith. You think, oh, Bernard, you know, you're... Well, go to chapter 1. Come on, go to chapter 1 then. Just so that you got this clear in your mind. It says in chapter 1, look at Paul, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, it's lovely to dwell on things. You know, here's Paul. Now, he's introducing himself to the Romans. You see, a lot of them don't know him. They've heard about him. Now, you all notice what he says first about himself. What does he say first about himself? Right. This is very important. He doesn't come along and say, I'm an apostle. You know what, you've heard of me, I'm Paul the Apostle. The first thing he says about himself is, I'm a bond servant. That's his self-introduction. That isn't only his self-introduction, by the way. That's his self-knowledge. It's part of his self-knowledge. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just being canny, you know, clever. All right, this is his self-knowledge. He knows that he's in bond to Jesus Christ. Is that right? A bond servant of Christ Jesus. What form does your bond service take, Paul? What's the next phrase? Called an apostle. My bondservant My bond service takes this particular form. I serve Jesus Christ in this way. I'm an apostle. Do you get me? See? You all know that he doesn't say I'm a son. He's going to talk about sonship later on. But here, oh no, he says I'm a bond servant. And you know, everybody's service has got to take a distinct form. So here's Paul introducing himself. And this is what he says. Now look at the next phrase. He's set apart for the gospel of God. Is that right? Separated unto the gospel of God, this translation says. Here's the King James. You want to know what version I'm using? The English Standard Version. That's the one I'm using. One of the best modern translations there is. Anyway, that's okay. But it says, it says that set apart, he says, I'm an apostle, set apart unto the gospel of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, he ends on the gospel. He begins on the gospel. You getting me? He ends on it, begins in it. And you notice here, he defines whose gospel it is. The gospel of God. And I'm separated. And you know this word unto that you've got there? It means into. I've been put into it. I've been put into this gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he baptizes you. You know. When the Spirit of baptism baptizes you, the Lord Jesus baptizes you into his body, into his life. He baptizes you into his gospel. He baptizes you into the community of love. He baptizes you, now you're listening to me, into the community of love. Can anybody tell me the original community of love? You all know. It's made up of three persons. Hallelujah. The original community of love. The original covenant community. The original community that look upon one another's faces and love one another. God. God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God. The gospel of God. Now, you look here, and it says, verse 2, it's just like the end. He's back at the end where he was at the beginning. It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's just like the end of the book, isn't it? Isn't that remarkable? He talked about the prophets right at the end of the book. He talked about the gospel right at the end of the book. He talked about preaching. He talked about it being promised beforehand. At the end of the book, he said it was kept secret in ages past, but is now revealed. Here it is. He promised it beforehand. Hallelujah. Do you know, I begin to open up the book of Romans and go through it. And the promise, what God promised beforehand. Anybody tell me who he promised it to, first of all? You know God is a community of love. And this glorious God of ours, made up of three persons, you know, they dwell in the promise. They dwell in the promise. Father promised the Son. Son promised the Father. Promised beforehand wonderful things. Oh, now we're beginning to really get into it. You know, the chapter in Romans that will tell you some of the things that God promised. Which is your favourite chapter of Romans? Those of you who know the book. Well, lots of people. You know, I was talking to someone last week, and they said to me, "Where are you going next week?" I said, "I'm going to be in Malacca." And what are you going to be speaking on? And I said, "Well, I've been given Romans for 3 nights." And she said, "Oh, that's a difficult book. That's a difficult book." But even in difficult books, people have their favourite bits, their favourite chapters. Anybody know one of the favourite verses in Romans is in chapter 8, isn't it? Yes. "For all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose." Romans 8:28. Right? And isn't it a lovely verse? "Called according to his purpose." What? You know, does it go on? I'm sure it goes on. Come on, bring up the next verse. "Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate." You better cross out the word "to be," the two words "to be," they're not there in the original. "Predestinate conformed to the image of his son." What is there to look forward to? This promise. "Firstborn among many brethren." Whatever is this news that God is wanting to tell us? Well, one of the things he's wanting to tell you is that it's his determination to have many sons in the image of his son. Many sons in the community. That there should be a community of love made up of many sons that are just in the image of the original community of love, which is God. Am I making sense? Hallelujah. You see, we are the called according to his purpose. Now we're beginning to touch his purpose. What he's promised himself. What he promises to us. What he promised when he made the creation. Hallelujah. Am I right in saying that God cannot lie? Hallelujah. What he says is. Hallelujah. What he says is. Praise God. And the devil says no. And it doesn't make a bit of difference. What he says is, and it shall be. Amen. They shall be like me. They shall be in my image. They shall be in my likeness. They shall have dominion. That's talking about man. Hallelujah. We are called according to his purpose. This is all part of what God promised, you see. Right? Go back to chapter 1. And it says that this gospel, verse 3, is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. How about that? How many of you like the word resurrection? Resurrection from the dead. Have you ever heard the word repristination? Does everybody know what pristine means? Pristine. Come on, let's have some definitions of the word pristine. Unblemished, perfect, pure, spotless. just as it was intended to be, pristine. Anybody here ever bought a pristine car? You know, just off the assembly line, hasn't got a blemish. Occasionally you see an advertisement that says it's in pristine condition. Well, you know the Bible is full of these words where you put an R-E in front. Resurrection. Repristination. When God created everything, was it pristine? Hallelujah. Was it? Yes. Every cow, pristine. True. Every tree, pristine. Adam, pristine. Amen. You're getting me, aren't you? Everything that came from his hand, pristine. Perfect. No blemishes in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's this news that God has for us? Repristination. Everything brought to its perfection. Everything. Everything. Not just some things. Everything. Amen. And what's the key to it? Here it is. Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The key to the repristination of everything, the key to the remaking of everything is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and his resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? God says to you and me, look, Jesus is raised from the dead. It's the key to the newness of the church. Do you want to be a fresh person every day? Here's the key. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, brought to you in freshness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does he mention the power? According to the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. Resurrection. Ah, oh, it's wonderful. You see, this is good news, isn't it? Of course, well, I haven't said anything about the bad news. I haven't really emphasized anything much about why everything has to be repristinated. I'm just emphasizing this, God's news about this. Anyway, if you go on down, we read through Jesus our Lord, verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Oh, there he is again, bringing those two words together. Come on. How many of you thought that you could believe without obeying? A lot of evangelicalism is just believism. To bring about obedience of faith. All right? Paul knew what he was busy doing. You understand that he was going to different places, he was going to come to Rome in order. You say, what are you coming here for, Paul? To bring about obedience of faith. How do you do that? How do you bring about obedience of faith? Now you can bring about obedience. Let's make a person a slave, shall we? Let's get a whip. Let's make them build the treasure cities of Pharaoh. Let's enslave them, shall we? Yes? Let's make them gather the mud, mix the straw, bake the bricks, build the let's whip them into shape. We can get obedience that way. Does God get obedience that way through his gospel? What's Paul talking about here? You know, Paul's heart was full of God. He'd seen God. He walked with God. He was baptized into God. God was the wonder of his life. God was the Savior, the delight of his soul. God was everything to Paul. Hallelujah. And as Paul ministered, there was an outshining of God. You know, the ministry, the true ministry, reveals God. And God is so utterly lovable that it brings about, when a heart receives the lovable revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, it wins them to obedience. It's the obedience of faith. Faith is seeing, isn't it? Faith is seeing the invisible. Is that right? That which is not usually seen, faith is the opening of the inner eye so that you behold. Hallelujah. You know that the whole secret is faith. Amen. Faith is chiefly seeing God, seeing Christ, seeing the Spirit. It's seeing the beauty of God. To see his purpose, to see how he loves. You know, when God created everything, and chapter 8 will tell you a bit about the creation. We may say a bit about it tomorrow night, but the creation, when God created everything, how do you think he feels about it? You see, God is love, your Bible tells you. Amen? God is love. He loves every atom. He loves every creature. And when he created Adam and Eve, he created them as a community of love. They were two people who loved one another. Adam lived in love. Adam lived in holiness. Adam lived with his wife in the bliss of fellowship with God. That's where Adam lived. Amen. He was in the obedience of faith. That's where he lived. Until a certain day. Now you're beginning to get clued in to the word obedience and why it's so important in this book. You see, because he's going to give a long litany, a long catalogue of the state of man's soul in the end of chapter 1 and right through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. He's going to show how men and women disobeyed God. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. When I talk about disobeying God, I don't mean disobeying God's law. In the sense of some code that he gave. I'm not talking about behavior. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about disobeying the very being, the very beauty, the very power, the very love, the very glory of God. I'm talking about treason. Treason. That's what sin is in its essence. The essence of sin has two sides to it. One, unbelief. That is the opposite of faith. Two, rebellion, disobedience on the basis of the unbelief. Two things. You got those two? You understand them? Unbelief, disobedience. That's why Paul is ministering this gospel to bring men and women again to the obedience of faith. Amen. Where you're obedient to the God that you see and the God that you behold, the God who's been revealed to you in Jesus Christ, the God who's becoming more wonderful and glorious to you. Here's a verse for you. All have sinned. How does it go on? And fall short of the glory of God. Whatever's the glory of God, that's what man falls short of. He doesn't say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of man. The glory of man is utterly bound up with the glory of God. Man's fallen short of the glory of God. What do men do when they fall short of the glory of God? When you fall short of the glory of God, you make Michael Jackson your God, or money your God, or your career your God. You make a creature your God. That's what you do. Fall short of the glory of God. That terrible state into which men fell. You know, I was talking, wasn't I? Are you seeing the connections that I'm bringing things together here? I hope that you are. Paul says, I received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Isn't that lovely? Did you get that in chapter 16? Did you get that in chapter 16? All the nations? I'm sure you did. Did you? Yeah, there it is. All the nations. Hallelujah. This gospel is to all the nations. This purpose is to all the nations. Praise the Lord. God is on mission to all the nations. Obedience of faith is among all the nations. That's why I started off about all those names in chapter 16. This community of love. From this place, that place, rich, poor. All the nations. They were a microcosm, is that what I said? Hallelujah. Oh, how we need the revelation, don't we? How we need a revelation. Why do we need a revelation? Why do you need profound revelation? You need it. I need it. I need it. We keep on needing it. We began with him strengthening us according to his gospel. You know, that which he kept secret. But why do we need this revelation? Well, I want you to look further on in chapter 1. And look at this. This is why we need revelation. Look at verse 21. Come on. What's the last word of verse 21? Darkened. 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 What was darkened? Their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the thing. That's why you need revelation. What a dark heart. Foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Isn't it amazing? This is so powerful. Anybody notice the word there? Fall short of the glory of God? And isn't the word glorified right there? They glorified him, not as God. What does that mean? When men don't glorify God as God, they have to glorify other things as God. And they glorify mainly themselves as God. They're in the disobedience of unbelief. They know not God, their hearts becoming dark, and more dark, and more dark. There are degrees of darkness, you understand? The Jews had some light. Oh, there's a measure of light in everybody, even in their darkness. You can read about it in chapter 2. Some of them take notice of the little light. We might get to it tomorrow night. Little bit of light. It's like sin, you see. You mustn't... Oh, sin is sin. Sin is punishable by death. But there are degrees of sin. And some sin is punishable by many stripes. That's what Jesus said. Start making you think, aren't I? But anyway, just imagine... They knew God. They didn't want him. Who's it talking about? Who's the first people who did that? They knew God. This is the incredible thing about sin. They knew God. They were intimate with God. We're not talking about head knowledge. We're not talking about his attributes are... We're not talking about that. They knew God. They felt him. They felt his love. They felt his presence. They felt his holiness. They experienced him. He was a reality to them. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Are you understanding? That's what Eve did. She didn't glorify him as God. Unbelief began to come into her heart. How did unbelief start to come into her heart? How? It was because certain words were being said to her. And just as faith comes by hearing... Unbelief comes by hearing. Unbelief comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing and by hearing the word of other voices. And she opened her ears to the suggestions and the doubts of the integrity of God. Is he love? Does he care? Is he true? Is he faithful? These suggestions insinuated into her heart and mind as she listened. She glorified him not as God. These are the things. And it led to an act of what? Disobedience. The result? Her mind began to be darkened and darker. Darkened about what? Chiefly darkened about God. Secondly, darkened about her own needs. That's what, this is where we, you see, it's powerful, isn't it, to contemplate. The lost condition of man. No wonder it's the gospel's coming to us to bring about obedience of faith. One, to open our eyes and enlighten us concerning God and his real nature. And lead us through that to obedience to him. Amen. Well, that's a beginning. I've said enough. One evening, haven't I? Have I started you off? What a book, isn't it? Ah, I tell you, the Lord will take you up on the highs of truth and the wonders of himself. And he's a God who shows us truth by contrast, wins us to obedience. I want you to do something before tomorrow night. Just during the day, if you've got a chance, and you've got a chance to meditate, just meditate a little bit on what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? See, we're good charismatics, aren't we? And it's got nothing to do with a cloud. Got nothing to do with a cloud. Something called the Shekinah or something like that. There was something called the Shekinah. Well, that's what people have called it. But that was just a sign that God was there. That Shekinah wasn't the glory of God. What is the glory of God that man's fallen short of? You see, this is the thing. You see, if I'm going to be someone who's coming to the obedience of faith, I'll be beginning to see the glory of God. And the glory of God will be becoming so wonderful to me that I'll be walking in obedience through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the glory of God? Don't think. I mean, we know. Where was I? Somewhere recently. I mentioned David Beckham, who's a soccer player, isn't he? And he can bend the ball in a certain way. And he's famous for doing this. Kicking it in a certain way. And I'm sure he's very expert. And it's like a glory. The glory of David Beckham. You know what I'm saying, don't you? I mean, is God's glory in what he does? Is that all his glory is? What he does? Do some thinking. Because your glory is tied up with his glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the thing. What, you sharing the glory of God? What he is in his being? And we've fallen short of it because of sin? And then Jesus Christ has come to bring about repristination through his resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. So that we can be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, so that there's this immense community of love. Oh, isn't this a mystery that's beginning to be open to us, isn't it? See, the gospel's much bigger than you thought, isn't it? Oh, it's real good news, this is. This is God's news. God's news is, I've done it. I'm keeping my word. Man shall be man as I want man to be. The earth shall be the earth as I want the earth to be. The heaven shall be the heaven as I decreed the heavens to be. Everything shall be according to its being, as I spoke its being into being. Hallelujah. Our God. All right, 9:30. Stop. I must have been speaking for an hour and a quarter, so time to finish. Now, come on, let's bow. I know that we should pray, shouldn't we? We should pray. Let's take 5 minutes and ask the Spirit, first of all, to make very fresh these things. Burn them into us, really. Open our understandings. Juan, you talk to the Lord. Ask him to take away darkness of mind. Hallelujah. Foolishness of heart. Glorious Lord. Glorious Lord. If you want to pray out, please do. Just call on the Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The Spirit of the Lord is here to make real. I know that a time like this can be life-changing. It can be so illuminating to us that it brings about a love obedience to God in which we live and move for the rest of our days. It can be a time where all our complaints or queries or wonderings are put in perspective and are no longer important in the light of these great things that God is doing and has done. We want to be the community of love, Lord. That's your calling upon us as your church. Reflecting your own lovely community. Our God, Father, Son, Spirit, eternal love. Lord, there's a great calling upon us, Lord, and some of us feel it quite strongly. Hallelujah. We feel your call. We feel the call of your purpose, Lord. Hallelujah. Respond to your call, Lord, to be proper human beings that are not coming short of the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being changed into that image. Hallelujah. Your calling, Lord, that we should reign with you. Tremendous, Lord. Ah, Lord, we can't put it into words, but we do respond to your call this evening. If you're responding to that calling, if you sense the Lord's calling, then just say so to him. Just raise your hand to him, if you like, where you are, and say, yes, Lord, I do feel and know your calling, that I should be a proper human being through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand if you want to him. Hallelujah, in the mystery of his drawings on our hearts, and his callings upon us. Oh Lord, here we are. We raise our hands to you. We stand before you, Lord. We are here before you and in the holy presence of God. Oh, Lord, in your very presence. We are your church, Lord. We are, Lord, your people. We are hearing your voice. Your voice is wonderful to us. We respond to your voice, to your will, to your call. We know we're weak, Lord, but Lord, we know we're nothing, and we're glad to be coming to that state of meekness and weakness and understanding and self-appreciation and, Lord, and the appreciation of yourself and your glory. Oh God, we respond to you. And respond to your calling. Gather us up. We pray that you'll get a hold of us, that you'll carry us into new places in our understandings, in our experience, that you'll loose, Lord, gifts and graces through our Lord Jesus Christ in us, Lord, that understanding should blossom and flourish and utterance should be given. Lord God, hallelujah, that we should be carried far on the tides of your will. Lord, hallelujah. Lord, we as a people raise our arms and hands and hearts and heads and faces to you. Hallelujah. Be glorified. Let the truth of your heart come pumping into ours. Come beating into ours. Hallelujah. Refreshing and renewing us. Oh Lord, bring us into friendship with yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. We call on you, believe you, and thank you, and rejoice in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to God. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Amen. Amen.